About 2 weeks ago, Devin brought a word, and he brought a scripture that I'd just like to repeat, and it's got real encouragement in it because it talks about unity. And what confirmed it to me this morning was we're in the prayer room there, and the prayer was on unity, that would be as one. And it's out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, we will grow and build itself into love, what we were just singing about, and as each part does its work. And just on Tuesday the 11th, I had a real picture, which now I know why I had the picture, was to bring this little encouragement to the body and in unity. And I had a picture of a blacksmith shop. Now, I've never been in a blacksmith shop, but I can imagine a blacksmith's workshop. And there's five or six items that are in the blacksmith shop. There's the anvil, there's the forge or the furnace, there's the bellows, there's the hammers, the quenching bucket. There's the metal that's to be shaped, and there's a blacksmith. But what impressed upon me and with that scripture is that none of these alone can operate. The hammer can't just wave in the air and hit the air to shape the metal that's not there, that's not hot, and can't be quenched to be hardened. So they all interlink. And my encouragement this morning is to each one, each one is a vital part of the body of Christ. Whatever you do, however you serve, and it's so easy to put yourself down. God never puts anyone down. God won't say, oh, but you only. That's only the voice inside. The voice of Christ, the voice of God saying, you are all important. You're all part of the body. And just in that theme, this is the fifth week in January, and we've really been blessed, and we've had four different messages, and the fifth message is coming this morning. And next week, you can all be here and welcome Pastor Kerry back and from his leave. And I encourage you to go up and speak to him or send him a message or something and just tell him, if you have been blessed, but I hope you have, that you've been blessed by the different flavours within this blacksmith shop, the different applications of the word. And I just welcome Lance to bring his hammer up here and to continue forging away.
Well, I'm hoping I'm on and I'm hoping this works. I said last year when I got up here that I had so much to say and we'd see where we landed. And today's going to be the same. If I do seemingly go off on a tangent, I'm going to blame the Holy Spirit. But I guess the thing about the Word of God is that you should not read it to prepare a sermon. You should read it because it's just good for you. Derek Prince, now with the Lord, used to say that he got healed of his infirmities simply by reading the Word of God. There was no special prayer meeting. There was no special, you know, coming up to the Lord and asking for help. He just read the Word of God and it healed him. I chose to be last, and now I regret it. I really got a lot out of what my co-elders have said over the last few weeks, and partly because I was going, that's a really good point, and that was my third one. Kay in particular seemed to have taken a lot of what I wanted to say. I guess the thing that we get out of that is that it just kind of proves that we are in unity, we are thinking the same thing, we are hearing the same thing. So just going back to recap a little, last week, if I'm not mistaken, Devin taught us about faith being believing enough to take action. And I thought about it, you know, there's always in our human mind and human thinking an excuse for why something didn't happen. You know, you pray for somebody and they didn't get healed and, well, you know, that's because of 33 different reasons. And so what tends to happen is we bring the Word of God down to the level of our experience. And that's just not good. What we want to do is bring the level of our experience or our experience up to the level of His Word. And I think that's what Devin was saying. Believing the truth with enough confidence to take action and not listening to the lies or the compromises or the rationality or the experience, because it's worldly thinking when we do that. Alan Ampley, the week before, displayed with his toolbox the connection between us and the power of God, and it's quite simple, it's prayer. And I said last time I was up here, we just got to change our definition of prayer. Because if prayer is always, and I'm not saying it can't be this, but if it's always this, try the other side. If it's always that, then you're not going to do a lot of it unless you're very, very disciplined. The thing is, prayer is talking to God. It's having a conversation, is it not? And so when you talk to Him and you tell Him all your troubles and your worries, half the time He just goes, yeah, I know that, I know that, I know that, I know that, because Scripture actually says that He knows what your petitions are before you ask them. So perhaps if we spent less time asking Him for stuff and more time thanking Him for what He's done, like you're going to heaven, for example. Do you know what I mean? I mean, whoa, that's good news. And the thing about that is, and this is one of my pet subjects at the moment, it's not about going to heaven, because life in Christ doesn't start the day you die. Not in the natural. Life in Christ starts the day you die to yourself. So last Sunday, after having... It was you last week, wasn't it, Devin? Swell and I went up the hill for lunch, and unbeknown to me, there was a guy in a wheelchair who was trying to get up the hill, labouring away, and then tried to get into his car. I didn't see it. I had my back to him. Swell said, that guy is not going to make it. And I turned around, had a look, and she was right. Because of the hot day, because of the exertion of wheeling himself up to the car, he was on his own. He had to get into the car, get his wheelchair into the car, and he was in a four-wheel drive. Like, it was just not happening. And he was stuck, literally, kind of sitting on his seat in his car with one hand up here and one hand down there and the wheelchair down there. And he was like, what am I going to do? Well, the thing is, I saw it, and you cannot just ignore that, right? So I went over to him, and I said, how can I be helpful? Do you remember I keep saying when I get up here that Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love Him and according to His purpose? Remember I keep saying that and I keep emphasising the beginning of that verse? The verse starts off with God causes. It's not that everything just works together for good. That's karma. That's you do good, you get good, right? And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. God causes it to work together for good. Now, the thing is, last year I told you about Michael, my business partner, who died from motor neuron disease. Funnily enough, in the process of watching him deteriorate, I helped him into his car a lot. So when it came to helping this guy into the car, I kind of knew what to do. You know what I mean? Now, I'm not for a minute saying that, you know, it's not about Michael, it's not about me, it's about the fact that God uses everything. So I helped him into his car, and I even knew how to pack the wheelchair up, because I'd done it before. And I said to him, you're like, what's causing this? Anyway, long story short, I said to him, look, before I go, can I pray for you? And he said, yes, please. Now, I didn't know him from Bar of Soap. I've never seen him before, and I may never see him again. That's not the point. I did pray for him. And I didn't pray a long, elaborate prayer and tell the Lord why He should heal him. I just said, Lord, heal him. And can I encourage you when you're praying for people for healing, don't make it. It's not about your prayer. If it was about your prayer, we'd all go to prayer school and get it right. Yeah? It's just about the fact that Jesus moves. And if it doesn't happen straight away, don't disconnect. Don't go into the lies, compromises, rationality and experience. Just believe that God's doing something. Because he's always doing something. You know, Jesus said, my Father works, always works, and I do too. He's always doing something. And I don't know, but I expect, as I said to this gentleman, you know, I expect a different result. Call me crazy. But you remember, I've seen an open wound close under prayer. So I can fully expect to see him get up. Even though we have our own Renee in this room who is yet to get up out of that wheelchair. But I won't be satisfied in this life until I see it. The thing is that what I did was really just a witness. That's all. Sowed a seed. It was really interesting. That guy, and I don't know his background, was saying as I was praying, yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus. And I said to you when Michael died, all he said at the end of his life was, yes, Jesus. It's when he gave his life to the Lord. It's not complicated. It may be challenging, but it's not complicated. Going back to David. David said that when Jesus delays, it's because greater things are yet to come. We get really ticked, you know, because I went out of my way to pray for the guy and he didn't instantly get up out of his wheelchair, as though it was about me and my effort anyway. If Jesus delays, greater things are yet to come. And, you know, like in Lazarus's case, as again, as David said, it's far better for Lazarus to get raised from the dead than simply get healed from whatever it was he had, in terms of if you want to display the power of God. So his delay does not mean denial. But I need to say this. And David said it. Miracles are not eternal, except for salvation. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he was definitely going to die again. In fact, if you want to read something really funny, go to John 12:10, where the Pharisees were really ticked that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, so they thought they were going to fix the problem by having him put to death. Like, duh. They just didn't get it, did they? And the crowd that was there at the time, you know, some of them believed. And some of them ran away to tell tales on Jesus to the Pharisees because he raised somebody from the dead. Did you see that? What was he doing, you know? Missed the point entirely. Absolutely entirely. I guess the thing is we need to learn to interpret our circumstances through the love of God and not the other way around, or we will become like those who ran away and told. And that's not good. And Kay said, look up, focus on him, not ourselves. And then she said something which is probably what I'm going to do a little bit on today, and that is that when you pray about that circumstance, that other person, when you're looking up, the person that gets changed is usually you. And then she said, and I started with this, you know, be careful what you consume. You feast on the Word of God. And if you want to do a little litmus test on that, just have a look at this week and compare how many hours you watch television with how many hours you spent in the Word of God. That's not a condemnation, that's just a litmus test. You can't watch television all week, rock up on Sunday, pray for people and expect God to move because of all the hard work you did. And I'm not saying for a minute that it's works, but you've got to know the Word of God. And the opinion of the news reader about the latest whatever really doesn't factor that highly. Darcy, I'll give you an assignment. Mark 4:24 in the Amplified, if you can find it. We'll just leave it up there. The thing I'm trying to say is that, you know, you can't really know, sorry, you can't really make Jesus known unless you know him. And there's no good knowing about him unless you know him. You get the difference? If you know him, then you'll be like Jesus. And when he, and when Jesus did things, he said, I always did what the Father told me to do. You get it? Because you know him, and so you'll hear his voice. Once again, it's not complicated, but it is challenging. So what we need to do is to learn to interpret our circumstances through God's love. In other words, we need to start where he finished. And I say that in this context. And please, do not react to what I'm about to say. Just let me finish first. Sin. We pay way too much attention to it. We forget Jesus took it away. John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The reason I say we pay too much attention is that because we live in it and then we stay there. Because we know we sin. Because we're not perfect. But we are actually free from it because the Bible says so. We're free like the children of Israel. We just don't see it. We want to go back to where we're comfortable. Once again, the litmus test. If you're feeling condemned, that's of the devil. If you're feeling convicted, that's of the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? Condemnation takes you away from God. Conviction moves you towards him. How many times have you said to yourself, I can't witness to somebody now, I can't do this now, I can't preach now, I can't whatever now, I can't pray now because I did whatever. That's condemnation, and it is not helpful. You're paying too much attention to sin and not enough to the blood of Jesus that covers you from it. And I know people have said it before, but I hope you hear it. You run to Jesus, not away from him. You run to your Heavenly Father, not away from him. Because you're actually hidden in Christ. You know that, don't you? That's scripture. You're hidden in Christ. When God looks at you, who does he see? He sees Jesus. You're hidden in Christ. So, don't get me wrong. It's not about you can sin so grace can more abound. It's not about that. It's about stop focusing on it. You don't get up in the morning not to sin. You get up in the morning to do the will of God. And there's a difference. You get up in the morning to praise him, to be with him, to know him, to fellowship with him, to shine his light out to everybody else around you. So people go, actually, wow, there's something different about that person. I remember the person I ran into that I went back to my car and said, Lord, I don't know what he's got, but I want it. Because he shone Jesus. He could have, on the other hand, gone, well, this morning I did this or I did that or I said this or I said that, and at the end of the day, he didn't shine because he was condemned in himself over what he had done. Dad, I stuffed up again. I'm sorry. End of story. Move on. Okay? Because go back to Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good, even when you stuff up. So I'm justified in him, and that, of course, means just as if I'd never sinned. If I'm justified in him and it's just as if I never sinned, why am I still labouring the point? Lord, look at me, what I've done. Forgive me, forgive me. Psalm 66:20 says, he has not withheld his love from me or from you.
despite what you may or may not have done. Like, it's amazing, it's awesome, it's wonderful. Lamentations 3:22, yeah, it's old scripture. This is pre-blood. This is pre-Jesus dying on the cross. Lamentations 3:22, the unfailing love of God never ceases. You know, Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. So it's over. It's finished. It's done. So as Paul says, forget what lies behind. Press on. I rejoice in my salvation, not my circumstances. Because our God makes a provision for the problem anyway, before it occurs. He just wants us to co-labor with him. He's got a plan and a purpose. He just wants and he's given his yes often before we give our amen. He just wants to co-labor with us. You know, the plan and the purpose, I spoke about it last time. We all know it, Jeremiah 29:11. I've got a plan and a purpose for you. Sometimes we just look at our circumstances and go, really? Joseph in jail. We love the story because, you know, we could concentrate on the fact that he ended up being the prime minister of Egypt, you know. 13 years in jail. For what? For resisting the advances of his boss's wife. Seriously? I don't know about you, but that would have me questioning the goodness of God. David's anointed to be king when he's about 15. Yeah. Saul tried to kill him for the next 15 years. You've got to know Jesus. You've got to be in him. You've got to be hanging on to the fact that actually he has a plan and a purpose. Otherwise, you're just going to give in and give up, aren't you? And you see it. People give in and they give up. Don't do that. You heard of Brother Yun? Anybody heard of Brother Yun? Yeah, he wrote a wonderful book called Heavenly Man. Read it if you can get hold of it. Brother Yun was put into maximum security prison in China. For what? Preaching. He got arrested at a Bible college that he was running because it was a secret one that he didn't have permission to run. I don't think he was ever convicted or sentenced. But take note of what he said. When he was asked, how long do you think you will be here? This is not a direct quote, but he said something along these lines. I'll be here for as long as I need to be to fulfill what I was sent here for, i.e., what's my mission? What's my assignment here? Because he understood Romans 8:28. He understood that God would cause all things to work together for good. So he goes, okay, it's not about me. I'm in jail for doing what's right, just like Joseph was in jail for doing what's right. This is not good. However, there must be a reason. And if you read the story, I'll take this one out of it. The reason was there were 6 men in solitary in that prison who were never, ever, 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 ever going to hear about the love of God unless somebody could get to them. And you know what happened? Brother Yun got so sick. He said, you could see the worms under my flesh crawling. Right? He had to be that sick before the prison authorities would take enough compassion on him to actually put him in the infirmary. Right? But guess where the other 6 that were in solitary went? They all went to the infirmary. Brother Yun, realizing it wasn't about him, shined Jesus. And you know what happened? They all got saved. Yeah? And they all went back to solitary with Jesus. Different. It's a great story, isn't it? Who wants to volunteer for it? You get my point? So what do? Well, we walk in love. And this is where it could get messy. See, the Christian life is actually not about you and me. It's just not. We're okay, we're fine. Whatever happens in this life, we've got a hope, we've got a future. It's actually not about us. It's despite all the many blessings. I look at myself sometimes and I just go, oh Lord, why do you put up with me? I'm just a weak, white, Western Christian. You know, I'm not the guy that chose to stay in Afghanistan when I had a way out because I knew that if I left, there'd be nobody left to preach the gospel. And how long he's going to last, I do not know, because as far as I know from Open Doors, every Christian in Afghanistan is currently either on the run or in hiding. Some people chose to stay. They chose to stay. And they knew when they chose to stay, their life is now in the natural limited. And I pray for them. Because they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And they have chosen to lay down their life for the sake of the gospel. And they had an opportunity to get out. Paul Washer and his mob were taking people out. They said, no, we'll stay. I've quoted Matthew 6:33 quite a lot. I love the verse. It says, seek first, aim at and strive after first of all the kingdom, his righteousness, his way of doing things and being right, and then all these other things will be given unto you besides. And I sometimes think we've upended that a little bit and sort of gone this way. If you give me all those things that I got promised, then I'll... Do you know what I mean? What does it look like to walk in love? I think the best demonstration of that for me, obviously, is the cross. But let's have a look at before the cross. Let's have a look at the Passover. You know, Jesus takes the Passover cup and he passes it around to his disciples and he says, do this in remembrance of me. And we do that often when we have communion. Just bear in mind, when he was sitting there having that meal with his disciples, he had already told Peter, or he already knew that Peter was going to deny him. He already knew that Judas was going to betray him. He already knew that they would all flee. Yeah? If that had been me sitting there saying, I earnestly desire to have this meal with you guys, I'd probably be going, you're a bunch of ratbags, seriously. You know what I mean? Like he knew. And he loved him anyway. When he caught up with them after he had risen, you got to remember, he came in, he walked through the wall, he came into their presence when they were in hiding for fear of the Jews. And if it had been you or me, we would have walked in and said, now listen guys, you promised me you'd do this, this, this and this, and none of you did any of it. Yeah? Really? Seriously? What did he do? He says, peace. He said, peace, 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 peace to you. No hard feelings, didn't bring up the letdown, didn't tick him off. You know, what does that mean? It means he's love. We're supposed to follow him. We're supposed to walk in love. I've got to say this, if you're still not forgiven somebody for whatever it is they did to you, you're not following Jesus. I'm sorry if that sounds harsh. It's just true. And it's entirely possible that whatever you're suffering in your body is because you haven't let go. I told you the story about my friend who had rheumatoid arthritis many years ago. It's quite simple. Once the Holy Spirit got involved and revealed what the problem was, the problem was simple. For years and years and years and years and years, she held a grudge against her mum. That's it. Bitterness. Check with the doctors. Medically, bitterness can give you rheumatoid arthritis. And medically, if you get counselling for that and work it out, it can be taken away. I checked it out. My dad was a doctor. The thing is, God being God, when she had that shown to her, and she went, yeah, yeah, and she gave it up, and the godly people that had revealed it prayed for her, you know what happened, don't you? No more rheumatoid arthritis. No more. Like that. And my dad tried to explain, you know, that the medical process, the psychological process, and I said, Dad, can you do it instantly? He said, no. I said, well, you know, that's the miracle working power of God. Don't write people off no matter what they've done. Just write God in. I'll say it again. Don't write people off. Because she said, he did, she, whatever, you know, like, if Jesus did that to us, I was going to say something that I can't say in church. Where would we be? I said last time I was up here, the gifts of the Spirit, they may be wonderful. Prophecy is great. Gifts of healing is great. You know, they're good. But they don't get people saved. Otherwise, everybody that saw Lazarus raised from the dead would have gone, oh, duh, and got saved, right? They didn't. Some of them ran away to tell tales. It's the fruit of the Spirit that makes the difference. It's us reflecting. You know, my daily prayer, my wife will tell you, she probably gets sick of me praying it, you know, that... Lord, today, let me just reflect your glory enough that people see you in me and are attracted to you. I want to be part of the answer, not part of the problem. And I do pray that every day because I know I'm so often part of the problem. And that's not what I want to do. I want to be part of the answer, not part of the problem. You know, I've got a little note here that says, don't pray for an outpouring. Just pour out. You know, Jesus says, out of your belly, living water. People should know you're a Christian just because you're there, not because you said anything. Lord, let it be. Jesus turns everything upside down. It's on its head. It's absolutely the reverse of worldly thinking. And I'm going to digress a little bit here, but you know what the world says about us, don't you? The human body that was made. You're going to get old and sick and die. Well, I know I'm going to die physically. I'm not so convinced about to get an old and sick bit. And you say, look, Lance, be reasonable. I don't like reasonable and rational. I like the Word of God. You know what the Word of God says? You shall go to your grave with vigour. You want it, verse Job 5:26. You shall come to the grave in full vigour. Like the stacking of grain in its season. I'm not into getting old, sick and dying. I'm into getting older and going to be with Jesus. Deuteronomy 34:7, Moses. You know what happened to Moses, don't you? His 120th birthday. Good morning, Moses, says the Lord. Today you die. Oh, happy birthday. Come up and meet me on the mountain for today you die. That's different. What would happen if he said that to you? Mate, I'd be going, yes! Out of here. But that's about me, right? Because if I'm here, I'm here for a reason. And if I'm here, it's about you, not me. And it's about my neighbour, not me. And it's about my work colleagues, not me. And about the guy in the wheelchair that I pray for, not me. And not about me anymore. I'm okay. I'm okay. But here's what they said about Moses. Deuteronomy 34:7. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim and his vigour had not abated. He hadn't retired, sat on a couch and watched telly for the rest of his life. Because he understood there was a plan and a purpose, and because he was listening, he had something to do. And I see it in some of you guys. You know, HCCA. Okay, some of you go in there and you can't lift the boxes. That's fine. But you talk to the people, you show love. You know, there's a plan and a purpose. It's not about you, it's about them. And you're going to make such a difference. And we already know that you have. There are people now coming to this church who very, very first came to this church because they needed food. Yes? Yeah. All right. Righteousness just makes things right. It's not a goal in itself. Because you can be right and absolutely wrong at the same time. You want an example of that? Let's have a discussion about doctrine. Yeah? Because you know you're right on that point, dare I say it, come hell or high water. And that includes your Christian brother who doesn't agree. You might be right, but you are absolutely wrong at the same time because your heart is in a terrible place. Because it's, I'm right. Straight up, what does that look like to you when I do that? Arrogance, pride, not good stuff. It's not good stuff. Remember what the Lord said about Saul and David? When Samuel went to anoint? 1 Samuel 16:7. He said, the Lord said to Samuel, I'm not impressed by his stature. I'm impressed by his heart. That's why David got the job. Scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. Now, if you want to go back to where I started with the sin thing, look at David's life. Not pretty. Not pretty in terms of sin. But where was his heart? Every time he just went back, he went, Lord, okay, I messed up. He actually said in Psalm 51, he said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And seeing as the Holy Spirit hadn't been given, then that's an interesting thing to say. You've got to look at the context of that. What he meant was, Lord, you anointed me king. Don't take away my position. You can look at that and read it for yourself. So, I think we'll go back to Lazarus, where David started the first week. But let's go to Luke 10 instead. This is the other story. There it says that Jesus went to a certain place and a certain person invited him into their home. I thought, that's interesting. Jesus tends to stick around where he's invited. And Mary and Martha, all that story about Lazarus came out of the fact that when Jesus was travelling past one day, they invited him into their home. Yeah? Don't you invite Jesus into your home? Absolutely the way to go. But then you look at them, and we know from David, and we know from Scripture that it says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But in the Luke 10 story, Martha's getting ticked with her sister because she's preparing the food. And look, to be fair, it was Martha's gift. Anywhere you see Martha's name in Scripture, she was serving. Some people just do that. It's their gift. It's actually a gift of the Holy Spirit, serving. And I could point out a few of you that have it. And it's so obvious. But Martha's heart was in a bad place on that day, because while she was loving and serving Jesus, she wasn't loving and serving her sister, because she wasn't helping. Lord, tell her to help. What did Jesus say? Because what was Mary doing? She's sitting at his feet, listening. Did we find that verse? Put it up there, would you? Just put it up there and leave it. No, that actually wasn't what I wanted. I wanted the Mark 4:24. She's just sitting there listening to Jesus. You know, we could learn from that. Because Jesus said to Martha, you know, look, it doesn't really matter about all your preparation. You don't need much. She was trying to get a meal together, and she was trying to make it a good one because she had an honoured guest. I suspect Jesus would have been happy with a bowl of Weet-Bix. He wasn't there for the meal, he was there for the fellowship, and Mary got it. She sat and listened. All right. I'm not going to say anything about that. 1 Corinthians 13, if I can find it. I said, you know, we need to walk in love. The gifts don't get people saved. The fruit gets people saved. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, there's a whole list of gifts in there, appointments, apostles, prophets, all that sort of stuff. And then it finishes off the chapter and it goes... last verse of chapter 12. It does say earnestly desire the greater gifts. No problem there. Ask for gifts. No problem there. You've all got one already. That's scriptural. Ask for others. No problem there. But the last words of 12, chapter 12, it says, "But I will show you a more excellent way." I will show you a more excellent way. And then we go into chapter 13. It starts talking about love. That's what we're called to do, walk in love. Everything we do, we walk in love, just as Jesus did. So we don't bring up the what he said before. We don't bring up the what you did before. We don't bring up the that's all irrelevant. Because if you read what love does, it says in verse 5, 13, 5, love keeps no record of wrongs. Can't walk in love if you're keeping a record of wrongs. You hear me? You're not reflecting Jesus if you're keeping a record of wrongs, because he ain't got a record on you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken away and put our transgressions. Psalm 103. Isn't that good? You know, when you go up to him and you say, "Lord, that thing I did to you," he goes, "What?" And I mean, I know you don't believe me, some of you, but it's true. He just goes, "What? That's gone. That's gone. It's under the blood." All it has to do is be confessed between you and him. It's gone. It's under the blood. End of story. Never comes up again. God chooses to forget about it. Cannot be brought up, because he walks in love. Sometimes you're going to have to tell somebody else as well, but that's between you and him. I've had that, and I'm finishing fast. I was in the prayer room one day at the back there, and the Lord said, "That thing we talked about, yes, Lord, you're going to have to tell somebody else." I went, "Oh, I don't want to tell anybody else." Devin was there that day. I didn't know him very well then. It wouldn't bother me so much now. It really bothered me that day. I did not want to say that I had to, because the Lord said. Anyway, now it's gone. And I venture to say Devin may not even remember what it was. I know that happens to me. When you guys tell me stuff you've done and I pray for you, if you come back to me, some of you came back to me only a couple of weeks ago and said, "Oh, you prayed for me the other day and you said this," and it was, and I'm sort of thinking, I don't remember. It's not because I don't want to remember, it's because it's none of my business. All I was doing what he said, hopefully, and passing it to you, because that's my job, right? And then the Lord does something for you, and that's great, and I've forgotten about it. It wasn't about me, and if you told me that what you'd been up to, I've forgotten about it. I don't care. Jesus isn't bringing it up. I'm not going to. Okay. Love endures long, verse 4. Love believes the best of everybody, verse 7. If you want to test if you're walking in love, try praying for those that have hurt you. A lady came up the other day for prayer. I do remember this one, and I don't know what the circumstances were, but she's been badly hurt by somebody, and I get it. And wisdom says stay away from that person. Absolutely. But you still got to be able to let go and forgive, and pray for them. And if you find it really sticks in you to pray for them, then you're not walking in love. And hey, I know it. The Lord's been on my tail about three particular men in my life that have hurt me bad, cost me truckloads of money. It's irrelevant. But when I started praying for them, it was like, oh, Lord, bless them. Seriously, I didn't want to do it. It's a lot easier now. Because all I do is I say, Lord, bless them like you bless me. Lord, don't let me hold a record of wrongs against them like you don't hold a record of wrongs against me. Lord, I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. I just am. How can I come to you and expect you to do for me what I'm not prepared to do for them? Mercy triumphs over justice. He always comes in mercy first. He's got every right to come in justice, but he comes in mercy. And I go to him, I say, Lord, he goes, yep, mercy. Happens every time. Because he walks in love. And we trust him for that. I do. I absolutely love the fact. Because if you knew what some of the things I've done in my life, like you'd just go, you know, qualifications for an elder of a church. No, 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 no. I don't qualify. Except in him. Get it? So good. Try praying for them. In fact, you just have to. Just be obedient and pray, you know, and just do it. And let your heart catch up, because it will, because the Lord's going to change you. They may never change. They may be like those that saw Lazarus and ran off to tell the Pharisees. That it's not your problem. Your problem is to shine Jesus so that they have no excuse. You know, like when I went broke years and years and years ago, and I went to buy a house, and the Lord said, that guy you still owe money to. I was legally exempt from having to pay it. The Lord said, you cannot have a house until you fix that debt. I did not. I mean, it was a lot of money and it hurt. But this is what I got out of it. Because when I went and saw that guy, he said to me, I wondered how you reconciled this with your faith. And I said, I never did. That's why I'm here. And I paid him every last cent. And did I do that so I could tell you what a good bloke I was? No, I did that because Jesus told me to, and because it was the right thing to do, and because I shone for Jesus then. And that guy has no excuse now. He can't turn around to God on the last day if he doesn't come into the kingdom and say, Lance didn't pay the money, that's why I don't believe in you. You know, Ezekiel 34:36, if you don't tell them and you know they're wrong, the blood's on your hand. If you do tell them and they don't listen, that's not your problem. That's a paraphrase. So I'm going to go to a really, really, really touchy subject now, and if you want to leave, time's up. But COVID. We've lived in a state where there's been almost none. We've just been so blessed. And we should be so thankful. But what I've noticed is that there are divisions amongst people over this issue. Should I get vaccinated? Shouldn't I get vaccinated? Should I be doing this? Should I be doing that? Should I wear a mask? Can I just say this? They're inconvenient. But it's not a Christian issue. Just wear the darn thing. friend of mine was on a plane in the US, and at that stage you didn't have to wear a mask on the plane. You do in Australia, I get it, okay? And there were lots of his fellow Christians that weren't wearing masks because they thought that was a witness, not realising the guy sitting in the chair next to him was terrified. You get it? Not about you. The guy next to him was terrified. Just like some of the people in the street are, or in the coffee shop are, when you don't wear one, because they're thinking they're going to catch something. And they're scared of dying. You're not, and that's fine. I'm not, and that's fine. But they are. Just wear the dolly thing. But then if you are saved, and your brother or your sister has a different view on this to you, what's your job? Walk in love. Walk in love. Don't pull them apart. Don't pick on them. The elders are already talking about what do we do if they say you can't go to church unless you're vaccinated. I mean, the Word of God says don't stop meeting together. So we've got to come up with an answer. I'm not going to be the one that votes that says if you're not vaxxed, you can't come in the door. We've never shut this church. Even when we're online, we never shut this church. And God help us, we never will. Walk in love, people. Your brothers and your sisters may be different from you. And I just want to finish on this point. If you go back to that doctrinal issue where you were right, but your heart sucked, okay? It's the same thing. You may be right. It's not the point. Walk in love. Walk in love. It's the only way you're going to be able to show the love of Jesus to those around you. And the Bible says about us. They will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Yeah? That's scripture, isn't it? It's so annoying when scripture's right and doesn't agree with what I want to do. But I only got one choice. I've got to follow scripture. Not what I want, not what I think. Boy, I'll finish. I'll finish there. I did say jokingly last time, I don't have to like you, I only have to love you. It was kind of tongue-in-cheek. But the thing is, you know, sometimes some of you guys do stuff I don't like. It's true. And I've probably said some things today that you don't like, and I'm sorry about that because I don't want to offend you. But I do want you to walk in love. I do want you to shine Jesus. I do want you to be the person that gets to be able to hear from somebody else. As I've said about some of my friends, one of the reasons I became a Christian was because of him. And when I remember actually the guy I said that about, you know what he said to me about my lifestyle when it was terrible? Nothing. He just loved me for who I was and put up with me for who I was and let me come to his house sometimes very early in the morning. He just loved me for who I was. And one day it clicked. He's actually shining Jesus. I'm finishing. Father God, bless your people in this house. My blessing over you is Psalm 20. Go home and read it. Psalm 20. It's wonderful. But Lord God, we just want to shine for you. Not for us, for you. Because you're good. You haven't changed. You love us. You don't stop. Let us be like you. Let us just reflect enough of your glory that people see you in us and are attracted to you. I think I might just leave it there. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. Give you peace.